today, we are going to look at Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'll be reading verses 23 through 33. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 23. Let us hear God's word. Paul says, "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, 'This has been offered in sacrifice,' then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks, or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Rosaria Butterfield, in her book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, speaks of her life in 1997. She was a professor of women's studies and English at the University of Syracuse, and she had a passion for the worldviews of Freud and Marx and Hegel and Darwin. She writes, "I strove to stand with the disempowered. I cared about morality, justice, and compassion." She was also a lesbian who, with her partner, shared interests in AIDS activism, children's health and literacy, and in the Unitarian Universalist Church. She describes her life at that time as being happy, meaningful, and full. But then she wrote an article for a local newspaper that was critical of a ministry to men called Promise Keepers. In the article, she opposed the idea of male headship and also the religious right. She received a lot of letters in response to that article, some approving of it and some critical. But one letter stood out to her. It was from a man named Ken Smith, a pastor of a local Reformed Presbyterian church. In the letter, he encouraged her to explore questions like, "How did you arrive at your views? How do you know you're right? Do you believe in God?" He didn't argue with her views, but he just asked her to defend the presuppositions that were underlying her views. And he invited her to dinner with him and with his wife. He did not mock, she says. He engaged. This is what she writes. "Ken and his wife Floy and I became friends. They entered my world. They met my friends. We did book exchanges. We talked openly about sexuality and politics. They did not act as if such conversations were polluting them. When we ate together, Ken prayed in a way I had never heard before. His prayers were intimate, vulnerable. He repented of his sin in front of me. He thanked God for all things. Ken's God was holy and firm, yet full of mercy. And because Ken and Floy did not invite me to church, I knew it was safe to be friends. Now, Rosaria says, with that letter, Ken initiated 2 years of bringing the church to her. As a result, she began reading the Bible, going to church, and then she came to see that the answers she was looking for about her sexuality and identity, to find out those answers, she would have to obey Jesus. And she came to trust that if Jesus could conquer death, then he could make right what was wrong with her world. And so she left her old life and began a new one with Jesus. And she's now married to a Reformed Presbyterian pastor and is a homeschooling mom. This is a remarkable testimony. And it testifies both to the power and to the grace of God's saving work. It's a clear reminder to us of what God is able and what he is willing to do. As Rosaria says in the title of her book, she was an unlikely convert. Now, in one respect, all Christians are unlikely converts. All of us need God's power and his gracious disposition toward us if we are going to come to Christ, if we're going to receive his salvation. None can be saved without these things. From a human standpoint, some people appear to be more likely to come to Christ than others, but really, that's not a decision for us to make. We simply don't know. Who God chooses to bring to himself is his decision. It's not ours. We're called to go and make disciples, but we are not called to prejudge who those disciples might be. Ken Smith and his wife did not prejudge. Instead, they obeyed Jesus' command to go to this young woman who needed Christ. And what I want us to take away from this testimony today is Rosaria's statement that with sending his letter, this pastor initiated 2 years of bringing the church to her. He never invited her to church, which to her would have been a turnoff. Instead, he and his wife took the time to build a relationship with her that involved meals, it involved meeting each other's friends, exchanging ideas, and giving her the opportunity to see what living for Christ looked like. Rosaria is an example of someone who would never have stepped inside of a church until many of the obstacles that stood in her way were removed. And we talked about that last week when we talked about the going aspect of our church's vision. We saw that because of a largely negative perception of the church, it's less likely that non-believers will come to a church. And so one thing that we can do as a corporate body is to work hard to dispel these perceptions. When people do come in contact with us, we want to be careful that we're speaking and that we are acting in a way or in ways that will truly make Jesus accessible to them. But to be effective in our outward focus, the scope of our going needs to extend beyond just our corporate ministry. Beyond the things that we do together as a church, it has to extend to everything else we do in life. Going extends to our individual lives, whether we're talking about family life or life at our jobs or school, lives involved in the broader community. In so doing, we bring the church to people rather than just bringing people to the church. And so all of life, whatever we do, Paul says in verse 31 of the passage we read, should be done to the glory of God. Often I think we forget the context in which the Apostle Paul makes this statement. We quote this verse a lot, but there's a context to it. He's addressing the Corinthian church on a question about whether it's okay for Christians to eat meat sacrificed to idols. And there's a dilemma here. Because on the one hand, as Christians, we know that there's only one God and that idols are nothing. And if idols are nothing, what does it matter if I eat food that's been sacrificed to them? But on the other hand, to eat such food could be perceived by others as an endorsement of idolatry. And that's something that no Christian wants to do. So there's this debate going on, you see, and Paul is weighing in on it. And, excuse me, basically his answer is a don't ask, don't tell policy. If you're at a gathering where food is served and nobody tells you that the food has been offered up to an idol, then don't ask. Just eat it and be happy. An idol is nothing, so it's no big deal. But if somehow you find out that idolatry is in the mix here, then Paul says, don't eat the food. Again, not because idols amount to anything, but because now you're consciously participating in idolatrous practices, and that, he says, can have a negative impact on others. And it's that last point that I want us to focus on here. In some ways, Paul's instruction here is very similar to the passage that we looked at last week in chapter 14. In both of these passages, Paul is concerned about other people. He's concerned about their good, and especially about their salvation. We should not in the first place be looking to satisfy ourselves, he says, but rather we should be thinking about how to be a help to others. Let's look at some of these verses again. Verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Okay, a Christian eating meat sacrificed to an idol may not jeopardize his relationship with God. It's a lawful thing to do. But depending on the circumstances, it's not going to be helpful to others. It's not going to build them up in the faith. Verse 24, the very next verse. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. You see his outward focus here. Our first order of priority should be the good of others and not ourselves. Paul doesn't say it here, but elsewhere, he holds up to us the example of Jesus, who humbled himself, who became a servant, who put others, who put us before himself, even to the point of dying in our place. And we are to be like Christ and have the same others-centered focus in our lives. Verse 32, give no offense, Paul says, to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Now here Paul makes it explicit that the people he's talking about do not just include church members. He mentions the church, but he also includes Jews and Greeks, or Jews and Gentiles. And by this he means everyone who is not part of the church. Paul is concerned that no one in any of these groups will get the wrong impression by a Christian eating food connected with idolatry. He doesn't want one of God's people to be perceived as endorsing the practice of worshiping idols. Such an endorsement will not be for the good of others. It will not lead to their salvation. We can't be followers of Christ and receive his salvation and be idol worshipers at the same time. So again, we see Paul's outward focus, his concern for the good of others, and in particular, we see that this concern extends outside the church. And then finally, in verse 33, he says, I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Paul repeats the outward focus here again. You can see the emphasis of this entire set of verses. But there are two additional things that I want us to see from this verse. One is the goal of this outward orientation. And that goal is so that people may be saved, so that they can have unhindered access to faith in Jesus Christ, that nothing should stand in the way of others coming to know that Jesus gave his life so that sins could be forgiven, and so that everyone can know that he has been raised from the grave to be ruler over all creation, and so that he's the one, to know that he's the one for whom we must live. This is the goal of Jesus. This should be our goal as well, to please others in the sense of seeking their good, their advantage, their salvation. But in addition to this goal of this outward orientation, we also see the scope. Paul says, I try to please everyone in everything I do. Everything. Even in seemingly common and trivial things, like in what we eat and drink. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Do everything to bring him glory. And the greatest glory he receives is when people are saved from sin and death through Jesus. Wherever we go, whomever we are with, whatever we are doing, we are to be living for the salvation of others. That's what it means to be a going community. We are to do what Pastor Ken Smith did, and to bring the church to others. In the weeks and months ahead, we'll be talking about how to better equip and encourage one another in how to do this, how to go into our families, into our workplaces, our schools, our communities, and engage people about the things of Christ, and to do that in natural ways, in ways that demonstrate true love and compassion for others. So let me encourage you today to begin thinking and praying about this yourselves if you haven't been doing that already. Ask yourself, how can I live as a parent for the salvation of my children? How can I live as a husband or wife for the salvation of my spouse? How can I do my job or be a student for the salvation of my coworkers or fellow students? How can I live for Christ in my community for the salvation of those among whom I live? Those are the things that we should be asking ourselves. One thing you can do is to begin making a list for yourself. Just five names of people that you already have contact with. Begin praying for them. Think about ways you can love them, you can serve them, and how you might naturally talk with them about Jesus. I want to close this morning with a word to those who may be asking questions about God. or like Rosaria, you may be thinking that happiness and fulfillment can be achieved without God, and that it really makes no difference whether somebody acknowledges him or not. Rosaria's life before Christ, as full and happy as it was a life without God. And so it was a life lived, we say sometimes, a life lived on borrowed capital. And what I mean by that is she was able to have the measure of joy and the measure of fulfillment that she had because she was taking and using the good things that God had given to her without acknowledging the one who gave them. And she was taking the good things that God gives, like sexuality, and making it and using it in a way that rejected his authority. God does promise a full and happy life. But as Rosaria came to realize, such a life must come on his terms and not on ours. The joy and the fulfillment that we take for ourselves apart from God, that's incomplete, and it's only temporary. But what God offers to those who acknowledge him, that's full, and that's lasting. And what he offers, he gives to us through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And he said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, we at Lansdale Presbyterian Church would like you to know this joy, to have that life. We'd like for you to know Jesus. We invite you, encourage you to either speak with me or anyone here about this. And to those of us here who do know Christ, let's follow his lead. Let's follow the instruction of the Apostle Paul. Let's be a going church of people who live our lives for the salvation of others. And in so doing, do all that we do for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we are grateful again for a Savior in Jesus. We are grateful that you have brought people into our lives, whether parents or teachers or friends or co-workers, people who are willing to go and to bring the church, to bring Jesus to us. Lord, we pray that you would give us the boldness to do this, the wisdom to know how best to do it in our society, in the culture of our day. We pray that you would give us the words to speak and the opportunities to speak them, opportunities to show love and to show compassion. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to live every moment of our lives for your glory and for the salvation of others. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.